Okay, let's learn some word. Let's learn some scriptures. The book of Galatians chapter 5. Let me read from my New American Standard. Now, if you remember, the way the Bible was written was continuous. It's the people who translated or for making, for ease of reference, that the Bible has been broken up into chapters and verses. So essentially what I'm trying to say is that chapter 5 verse 1 is just a continuation of chapter 4. So in chapter 4, verse 31, it says, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. And it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." Let's connect this to where we have been. That's for us to remember that Paul was addressing a situation here. The people were trying to be, some people were trying to convert them back to Judaism, or practicing obedience to the law as a way of pleasing God and obtaining righteousness. And Paul was emphasizing all of the previous things that it's not like that. The law had its purpose, but it's not for us as believers to say this is how we will please God. All right? To the children of Israel, Moses said that it will be righteousness unto you if you are careful to observe all the things I have written. But for us Christians, Paul said it's not like that. And now, having debunked so many of those things, he now wants to explain, and that's what you find in this chapter 5. He wants to explain what exactly it is that Christians are supposed to do. And my personal experience over the years makes this thing easier for me to understand. All right, let's just continue reading. So that's why he said that we have been set free, that is, we should not subject ourselves again to a yoke of slavery. He said, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you," verse 2, "that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to you, every man who receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." Let me just explain something here. Because you know that in Africa, circumcision is part of our culture. You understand what I'm saying? I think I'm right in saying that. Uh-huh. And it has nothing to do with Judaism. So we need to understand this, because sometimes this is how Christians cause confusion amongst themselves. They don't read something in context. Do you understand what I mean? They will now say, "All right, anybody who circumcises his son," do you understand what I'm saying, "is walking under the law." But please read it in context. Here, he was talking with reference to the laws of Moses. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is, people were seeing circumcision from that angle, that this was obedience to the law. And it was explained to them that if you go ahead to subject yourself to the covenant, because circumcision was what God gave to Abraham as a sign of the covenant. And that same thing he gave also to Jacob and then to Moses and the children of Israel as a sign of the covenant that he had with them. It was an outward sign of the covenant. So that's what he's talking about here. So anybody who says that I need to receive this for my salvation's sake, therefore the person is subjecting himself to the laws of Moses and is under obligation, therefore, he said in verse 3, to keep the whole law. Let's continue reading verse 4. He said, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything." Please notice this. "But faith working through love." I need to explain this before I go on. Now notice what he's saying here. If you receive circumcision, it says you have been severed from Christ. That is, you have denied justification by faith. There's this principle of life we have to get here. Sometimes what we do is that we, compromise. Compromise in Christianity. Sometimes we are not careful. That what people say that let's just play safe. Do you understand my point? Let us receive circumcision at the same time still be of faith. And what Paul was saying, that it's not possible. If you're of faith, you will know that circumcision is irrelevant. And therefore, if you go to take the circumcision, you have denied your faith. Are you getting my point? That's why, anyway, thank God for Christianity. You know, a lot of religions, in fact, there's a saying they have in my part of the country. I don't know whether they have it in Eastern Nigeria. It goes like this, that faith, they'll say that faith, all right, your faith does not say you should not participate in the masquerade of your fathers. There's a proverb like that. It has become like a proverb, like a saying. All right, I don't know, of course, been there for a long time. So what they try to say is that, look, you say you're a Christian, doesn't mean that when we are doing the masquerade, you shouldn't be there too. Do you understand my point? But of course, that is error. That is error. That's not when Paul said, "I became all things to all men." You must understand the context in which he was speaking. All right? I can give an example. What it just means is that if I'm in a core Muslim place, I will go to church on Friday instead of going to church on Sunday. You know, some of us think that Christianity commanded that church must be on Sunday. Listen, my friend, Sunday is just a convenient day. There's nothing holy about any day. Please, let's wake up to Christianity and forget this, modified Judaism that we practice. God doesn't know the difference between Sunday and Saturday, or Sunday or Monday or Tuesday. Which day do you guys want to meet? Sunday is fine. It's okay. That's just it. If you decide, look, Jesus said that be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, right? Uh-huh. I always say that, look, if you go, I have a friend who passes in the north, and I go, of course, you get to a place like that. The Christians are easy to know. They pastor, they all wear suits and all of that. I say, if not maybe they did this place, you won't find you're wearing suits, just sticking out like a sore thumb. I just wear a nice long robe. There's nothing religious about the robe. And believe me, midweek services will be on Fridays. Even if we must meet on Sunday. Why? That's when everybody's on break. I mean, the market is closed. Everything is closed. And you just use that opportunity also. You understand the point I'm making? That's what Paul meant is that I became all things to all men. But we now carry it to our next trip, all right? Because those days, Christianity moved into places where there were a lot of idolatry and they had gods everywhere. What we did as a church was to convert the gods to saints. So the day that they worship Obatala, we say is the day of remembrance of St. Anthony. The idea is just so that we'll just find something that we just want to do, Sha. You know what I'm saying? We're not carrying to the extreme. Before we knew what was happening, we were making idols of them, hanging their pictures in our rooms, burning candles in front of them, and facing them when we wanted to pray. That's it. We lost the point that Paul was trying to make. All right, I don't want to discuss that in details now. Let's just continue. So here he was telling them, look, you just have to make up your mind. Either you're a Jew or you're a Christian. Do you understand my point? That you cannot go and take circumcision and trying to please both parties. What you are doing is that you are denying your faith. All right, let's go on. Now, he said, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision in itself means anything. He was saying, he said, but faith working through love. What he was saying here is this. Now, whether a man is circumcised or is not circumcised in itself does not mean anything. Is that okay? But when a man begins to take circumcision, all right, as a way of pleasing God, then to him it suddenly begins to mean something. And what it means is that he has denied faith as a way of pleasing the Lord. Okay, now let's continue reading. He said, but faith working through love. I'll come back to this matter of faith working through love later. But there's something further down that I want to comment on, and then I'll refer to this. He said, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? I want us to understand something here about that word. When he said, who hindered you? That's verse 7. There's a point that is interesting here to note. Is the fact that he said, who hindered you? Now, please notice that. Who hindered you? Now, there's a truth there. You know, usually when you see somebody change direction in life, all right, go and check the contacts they made recently. I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to say. If somebody changes direction in life, go and check. The person made certain contacts in recent times. I like the way James Dobson, who wrote the book, Dare to Discipline, it described a story about these parents and their little daughter. This girl was thoroughly spoilt. Spoilt because the parents didn't know how to discipline. Is that okay? So one day, the child misbehaved at home. And either the mother or the father took the child and gave the child a thorough spanking. This was a child who had never been spanked all her life. So she looked and looked. She didn't understand what happened. Then she remembered that the last time they went out, daddy bought a book. So the girl went and took the book and threw it into the toilet. And that's it. The father bought the book, Dare to Discipline. And it was in that book, Dare to Discipline, that they read that when a child misbehaves, the child is supposed to be spanked. And the child understood that something must have happened. This is not usual. Do you understand what I'm saying? And they ascribed the change to the latest addition to the family, which was a book. And the child, incidentally, was correct. Got it right. Because it was the book that the father was reading that changed the situation so that they now became what? Disciplinarians. That is, when you see somebody change course in life, all right? The person met somebody. I remember many years ago, a sister made a decision. And I remember two of us analyzing much later, another lady and I. I said, no, something must have happened. That naturally she doesn't have that amount of boldness. Do you get my point? That is why it is important the company that you keep. It is important the kind of books that you read. Recently, my wife and I were analyzing some things that a minister was saying. And I pointed out, I said, look, she was so upset by some of those things. And I said, do you know why this fellow is saying this? It is because of interaction with this other person. You understand what I'm saying? There's another man of God many years ago who I knew. Then a time came, his pattern of messages suddenly changed. So I asked, what happened? After a while, I analyzed it. I said, look, it began to keep company with this group of people. Now, his own wasn't bad. You understand my point? Just like he changed the pattern. And you see that it's the influence that the fellow had that changed his course in life. That is why, listen, some time ago, we had a friend, and I think the wife was complaining about maybe her husband's movement. And we said, look, you should be very happy where your husband is going. We were saying it behind her back. Where does your husband go to? He goes to discuss with Pastor Banky. Seriously, me. Where does he go to? He goes to discuss with one of our friends, Chooks. I said, those are good companies. The one thing you can be sure is that when your husband is not at home, if he's with these people, they are not hanging out anywhere. Do you get what I'm saying? They ain't smoking. They ain't drinking. They definitely are not humanizing. You understand what I'm saying? Even if he's there, where has he gone? At least you know that where he has gone, bad things don't happen there. So when you see that somebody suddenly changes a course, a direction in life, what's happening is influence. Whether it's for good or for bad. Paul left these people having taught them the truth. Then suddenly one day he showed up. What's happening? Circumcision all over the place. You get my point? They begin to observe laws and seasons and days and Sabbaths and high Sabbaths and Is that what is going on? So he asked a single question. You were running well. Something must have happened. You must have gone somewhere. You must have met somebody. And let me tell you the truth. Even in life, when you want to do what is right, you know where to go. You know, I told you that day that I needed to make a decision whether I should go to Calabar for an academic issue or to go to Benin for a ministry matter. It was difficult for me to decide because many factors were involved. Finally, I called my friend who's a pastor in Sokoto. You understand? Now, why did I call him? I knew what he was going to say. I was absolutely certain. I knew what he would say. But you see, who hindered you or who encouraged you? You know what I'm saying? So I called him and as he was saying it, it didn't surprise him one bit. So when he finished, I said, Archbishop, that's what I called him. I said, Archbishop, I knew what you were going to say. I just wanted to hear you. Thank you very much. Because that was what I desired to do. Do you understand the point I'm making? Now, that's very important. So what I'm saying here is this, is the power of influence. All right? So even when you want to do right, you know where to go. That is why, listen, I've heard stories. Maybe my wife will tell me things and, some of her friends and all of that. If you see a woman and her husband suddenly, where's the husband? He's going out in the evening. Now, listen, the man doesn't smoke. He does not drink. He doesn't womanize yet. But once he starts joining with those who do, they will hinder him from obeying the truth. That's just the way it is. The kind of church you go to will decide you. No, I'm telling you, these are the things. That's how God made life. The only thing he left in your hand as power, all right, is the ability to choose where you will go. Is the ability to choose where you will go. But that you will go somewhere and they will not influence you, that one is impossible. It is impossible. It's the ability to choose where you will go that matters. Sometimes the making of right choices makes it, it costs a lot. It does. You can decide that, look, let me give an example. Somebody, maybe you're a young Christian, all right? Young believer. You just give your life to Christ recently and you're starting to learn the word of God. Then suddenly, your company decides that they want to post you to a place where there's no church, there's nobody, there's nothing. Or you get a new appointment. That's a better illustration. Which is going to pay you three times what you are earning now. Except that now they are trying to build up your faith. All right? If you move, that foundation is going to become very shaky. sometimes for the love of the faith that you are trying to build up, all right, you will forsake money. And then later, I have things I'm doing now. I'm attending this church. They are teaching me the word of God. I'm attending these particular teaching sessions. I'm learning from there. I can't leave now. I will leave later. But now, you understand my point? Because I'm trying to lay a foundation. You are a product of the kind of influences that you have. That's why Paul had to ask. You were running well. Somebody must have come to change your direction. It's very important for us to understand that. He said this persuasion did not come from him who calls you. Talking about the Lord now. Verse 9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, that is flour. A little leaven. That is the person who is influencing you. It's just one person in the place, but then he's exerting his influence into the whole body. Now he said in verse 10, I have confidence in you in the Lord that you would adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. Paul was very certain. In fact, I believe that in this context, he knew the people who were saying these things. He said it clearly, there must have been somebody. And therefore, he will bear his judgment. Because if he's leading these people of God astray, then God will have to punish him. That's what he was saying. Now, but Paul didn't just relax and leave them to God. What he did was to introduce his own influence again. Do you get my point? By writing letters and talking to them. All right? Now, what was happening, if you read verse 11, is that some of those people had been quoting that even Paul is circumcised. Do you understand my point? That Paul himself, don't forget that Paul was circumcised as a child. I hope you're getting what I'm saying here. Paul was circumcised as a child. So the people were quoting that even Paul himself is circumcised when and that he was preaching circumcision. Because I want to read from the Amplified for you. From verse 11, they said, but brethren, if I still preach circumcision, as some accuse me of doing, as necessary to salvation, why am I still suffering persecution? Are you getting my point? Now, that's just by the way, for you to understand, so serious issues were going down at that particular point in time. Now, let me just jump down to verse 13. It will help us. It said, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Don't forget, he said earlier, in Christ Jesus, circumcision doesn't mean anything. Not on circumcision, but what? Faith, which works through what? Love. That's in verse 6. Now we're in verse 14, and now in verse 13. It says, you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, what they mean is this. Let me explain what they mean by opportunity for the flesh. Let me just read the rest. It says, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right? Let me explain what it means by opportunity for the flesh. Now, those days when I entered into university, I remember the Word of Faith movement was gaining grounds in Nigeria. And I entered campus. The fellowship I began to go to, the Word of Faith was all over campus. And one thing that was very interesting that time was that, now, I told you that Edco said, balance is the key to life. All right? And Ken Hagin said one of the most difficult things in life is to get people to be balanced, especially Christians. If they're on the left, you push them a bit to the right, you know, so that they can go to the middle. You know what they do? They swing over to the right and go back into iniquity. All right? Sin means that you are far away from where God wants you to be. It doesn't say the direction in which you are far. Do you understand what I'm saying? Sin just means that you are far away from where God wants you to be. So they are on the far left, you push them, they go to the far right. So before, I had a bit of SU background when I was in secondary school and all of that, and generally the church in Nigeria. Then, women didn't wear jewelry. They didn't use makeup. They wore very loose clothes and long gowns and all of that. So when we entered school, they said, God looks on the inside. He does not look on the outside. Amen. Without speaking all kinds of funny. Which is right. God looks on the inside. He doesn't look on the outside. Righteousness is of the heart. Amen. The Bible says you've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, we believed it because it was the truth. So, in your spirit man, you have been transformed. It has nothing to do with outside. Amen. You know, everything was different from America. Which was true. Nothing wrong. Except that when we're going to interpret it, You go fellowship like this. The hottest mini skirt you ever saw in your life is there raising hand and praising the Lord. Hey! In fact, to praise the Lord, you got to keep your eyes up and close your eyes. I'm telling you the truth. And when you want to talk, God's world looks on the outside and the inside. What are you doing looking on the outside? But here you are outsidely looking, presenting yourself now. Why do you talk like this? Sisters, I remember, there was a particular fellowship in school. They used to regularly go to parties. When I say party, we all used to go to parties, you know what I mean? Birthday parties, fellowship, you know, brethren. But no, I mean real jams, unbelieving parties with flashing lights and, you know, I'm serious. God looks on the inside. They said, the doctrine moved and moved until people began to preach that anything you do with your body is not your spirit man. Your spirit man is after Christ, is righteous and cannot sin. So a man will steal your book and say, it's not me that stole it, it's my body. It sounds funny. But do you know people were practicing this kind of nonsense? So I can slap you and beat you thoroughly. Say, it's not me. It's my body. No problem. I will deal with that body of yours that your spirit might be saved. You know what happened? They took liberty, which was true. And it made it what? An opportunity for the flesh. People did what they always wanted to do with the law that the church set. Did not allow them. So once they heard somebody preaching, that no, it's not necessary. You know what they became? Very, very loose. Very, very careless. I mean, you will see, God. You see a Christian woman. You won't believe this person is born again. By the attire is what the Bible calls the attire of a harlot. I want to preach to women these days, Christian women these days. The fact that God doesn't look on the outside doesn't permit us to be dressing like harlots. A harlot is identified by what she's wearing. If I'm driving on the road at night and I see a woman wearing a suit, you know, proper suit, maybe a trouser suit, skirt suit, and has a bag. Even if they told me that's a harlot, you know, I won't believe it. See, she's coming from work. Can you imagine if you are coming from church and your skirt now so tight? You know, this crazy one that women wear all over town now. You know, they're always inventing ways for sin. They wore miniskirt. After some time, we didn't care again whether you wear miniskirt or wear pata. We didn't notice anymore. They say, wait till we go do. Invent new ones. You wake up in the morning, you see a girl wear supposed, you know, you know what they call cycling shorts? They just use jeans to make it, and then they'll be walking on the road. Because I won't, because of that, change my gospel. I won't. But I will still tell you the truth. You must never use the fact that you are not under the law as an occasion for the flesh. I remember once I had a discussion with my friend, and we discussed on this tithing matter many years ago. And he said, Banky, if people are to believe what you are saying, this was 1991, the story I'm telling you, 1991, either 90 or 91. I remember then I was a senior medical student, and I graduated in 1991. So this was something between late 89 and early 91. Also a believer. So he had these shoes, you know, this tithing thing was getting into vogue that time. And because it was relatively new, some of us had decided to go and study it. It was so Judaistic to our minds. So we decided to study it. So after studying, I remember one day, yes, I'm sure it was after 89, because some of my colleagues now in Enugu here, he graduated in 89. And when he came to school in 90, when they were talking, he made a statement that helped me tie everything together. Yeah, this must have been 1990. I remember, either 90 or early 91, early 91. And he said that, look, and what I said that, look, I don't understand it. That it doesn't sound like the gospel of grace. This issue of percentage belongs to God. I said, it doesn't fit grace at all. And I still stand by it. I have studied it. I studied it for more than 10 years after that. And I stand by it. It doesn't fit grace. I said, this is, and so we discussed, and I gave him my scriptures. Now, by the time I finished, he made a statement. He said, if people are to believe what you are saying, how will we get money for ministry? I said, the issue now is not how we get money. It's whether it is the truth or it is not. I said, that's all. We'll discuss the issue of money later. Right now, let's discuss doctrine. Now, there's a reason why I refer to that. Because over time, I now discovered, in fact, one brother told me once, here, that's when we're doing that Your Money series, you know, late last year. No, Your Money. That, you know, the MP3 is there. That's the title, Your Money. So he said, that pastor, the way you preach, you understand? He said, before this series, he actually thought that what I said was that it was not necessary that people should give. Okay, you know, I couldn't have said that. I couldn't have. What caused that in his mind is simple. All he heard before for motivation for giving was what he will get. Now I have cut the relationship between the two. So, and I'm so happy because he came to me and said he was very happy we did that series because it now gave him a good balance. And what did I do in that series? I explained the real motivation for giving. This is what I'm talking about, law. Now, when you free people sometimes from the law, what did they do? They now use an occasion for what? Selfishness and carelessness. I don't need to do this to be blessed, which is true. It's not commanded of me. The devourer, you know, this is true. Therefore, what do I do? I now carry all my money, use it for three people. I, me, and myself. When they say, why? Say, because Pastor Banky said, you see, the person is misquoting me. That was not what I said. What I said is that there's no commandment, and I stand by it. I can say it in front of everybody. I have been in a big church before. They say, all those of you are not tithing in this place. Rise to your feet. Put up your hand. Who have been tithing? Everybody put up their hand. Of course, you know, even those who claim they believe it, half, 95% don't, are not consistent. So a few hands went up. If you know you want to repent and start tithing regularly, everybody stood up. One guy who refused to shift from his seat is this guy. Because mine is based on doctrine. It's not based on what everybody is doing. Some of the men I respect the most, all right, they believe in tithing. I have had a discussion with one of the most enlightened preachers that I know. We sat one-to-one and he insisted on tithing mother, and I said, sir, I'm sorry, I have to disagree with you. And he was my pastor. Why? Because it's based, you have to first show me that what I'm quoting are wrong, those things. Now, I'm not trying to sit on that issue right now. What I want to sit on is the issue of using the freedom as an occasion for the flesh. That's the one I'm sitting on. Paul said, God didn't make us free so that we will now use our freedom as an occasion for the flesh. You know, for a long time, people used to wonder. You say, don't obey the Ten Commandments. What I mean, like, that's not our standard. The laws of Moses are not our standard. You get my point? So, what does it mean? Because under the laws of Moses, there were commandments that had to do with, for example, thou shalt not steal. Are you not saying we shall steal? It was very difficult for a lot of people to balance. But you know one thing I know? There is a law inside your heart, number one. When you give your life to Christ and become a believer, there is a spirit that God puts into you. And certain things you just know they are wrong, and you know certain things are right. Basically. But most importantly, it's what Paul and I explained here. And I told you that over time, I have come to an understanding. And that's the law of God. I have found that thing is the law of love. If you will interpret everything, all right, in the context of God now, how it will be a blessing to somebody else, you will discover you don't need any law. I'll give a practical example. The Bible never says, thou shalt not overtake anyhow on the road. Did it say so? The closest it came to it is obey the rules. But I always say one thing. When I'm on a queue of cars, and somebody will blow past, and you want to enter. You understand what I'm saying? I always say, look, so you think the rest of us don't have where we are going. You're selfish. You're wicked. You don't realize it. You're not smart. You're selfish and you're wicked. We should reserve such opportunities for those who are in crisis. Do you get my point? That is, when we see your lights going flashing and you're driving carelessly, we should become concerned that something must be wrong. I remember once I was taking my wife to hospital. This was many years ago. So I put all my lights on and I was racing. This was many years ago. After that, she said, from now, I will respect anybody whose lights are on and is in a hurry. Because this time around, she was the one that had an emergency and I was driving. We should reserve such things, you get my point, for emergencies. Not as if you think you are sharp. Therefore, I heard that commandment without being written in the scriptures. If I'm on the car queue, I stay on the queue. No, really. What is the big deal? The traffic will soon move. Why are you going in your wickedness to go and scatter it up front? When everybody is taking the wrong turn, the whole thing spoils. But people that have the culture, all right, either taught by law or because of a good spirit in them. I don't know if I told this story before. One day, I was at a 5-road junction. This was in Houston. And the traffic light failed that night. All of them were flashing red, which means something was wrong with the controls. So there was nothing like, go this way, go this way. I paused that day. I said, good, let me see what these Americans are going to do. So people are very ordered. Now everything does scatter. To my amazement. I was the one driving. I went somewhere that evening. I went to go and buy something. So I waited instead of joining the ride. I first paused to see what they are going to do. People now, to my shock. For information, Houston is the 4th largest city in America. You should see the roads I'm talking about, the width of them. 4-5 roads met at that junction. There was no jam. Each man drove up there. You know, it's part of the, it's unconscious in every driver. You scan to check all the cars that got there before you. And you wait till they move. As soon as a few cars have moved, you know it's your turn to move. Don't worry. Nobody's going to be. The other person is waiting for you. There was no policeman. The traffic lights were out of order. But there was no traffic jam. You should have seen the volume of cars. I said, hey! Ho ho! Niger boys. One more level, you'll come straight like that, and then they go somewhere. Come and your glow share about Yahweh. I forgot to mention, as God is my witness, there was not one sound, not one horn, not one horn sounded. Not one horn. Not one horn. If you were deaf, you wouldn't know anything was going on. Are you getting the difference between law now, you understand my point, and love? He said, which verse are we? I was around verse 14. Yes. So in 13 he said, yes, you are called to freedom, brethren, but this is not the occasion for the flesh. And I have not been commanded to tithe, therefore I chop up my money alone. You understand? I use that as an illustration. That if I see my freedom as my opportunity, okay, to do what I really want to do so as to bless somebody else, then you discover that freedom is better than the law. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? I mean, when you're driving on the road, I pray that we imbibe that culture. Even in me, every time I have to fight it. The other motorist is not your enemy. Now, he thinks I'm his enemy, I know. But I've decided that he shouldn't tell me what I should think about him. We're all trying to go somewhere. So that one thing I do a lot. If I'm about to get to a junction, you understand? And you know, maybe the traffic is moving slowly and some cars want to pass in the other direction. I always stop. How is he going to hurt me if I stop for this guy? The people I've refusing to stop for, those who just want to show everybody is a fool. Of course, usually the commercial bus riders. And then a lot of us, private drivers also, we do it. But I've learned the principle. In fact, in good countries, you don't stop in front of a junction. You know, like, there's cars are in front of you. There's maybe entrance to a building, apartment complex or something on the right, and then traffic builds up. Everybody knows. You don't stop in that place. So you just see an empty gap. Until there's space in front of you, before you move from where you are, because that place must be kept open. Because you're in the traffic, doesn't mean this we shouldn't go where they want to go. So I try my best to practice it. I'm driving, traffic builds up, I just take eye gauge, just slow down. Somebody won't pass, don't worry, you pass your own. Because I'm supposed to try and help you, I'm supposed to try and bless you. There are times I want to tell somebody, it no go better for you. You know why? Not cause, so it's warning. What do I mean? You see everybody is moving in one direction, the traffic is slow. You want to cross, you are not going to disturb him. Then he will move and block you. So I want to wind down and say, you,
prosperity go hard you for this life with this kind of attitude. Because even Confucius, now I don't mean to cross anybody, I'm warning, that you don't do like that. This is how people will not be blessed in life. You don't know the little things that God counts. How am I going to disturb you? I remember a friend of mine, you know, later on in life when he had issues, I remember that incident. Once he and I sat down outside, we're in secondary school, we're reading at night in front of a classroom. Don't ask us why we're outside. In fact, I can't even remember the reason why we're outside that day. But it was a cold night, and the breeze was blowing. And the breeze will hit him first before it gets to me. You understand what I mean? Because of the way we're seated. And after a while, he stood up and moved the chair and sat in front. I said, what was that for? He says that the breeze can be hitting the two of us. As young as I was, I thought this guy is not normal. If he had said, Banky, I don't the cold. Let me come and stay behind you. Take the breeze more. I wouldn't have felt bad. I will understand that, okay, he has been taking the breeze. Even birds, you know, birds that fly in formation, you know, like all these egrets, when they are migrating, they fly in V formation. Have you noticed? They are in this V formation. All right? And you know, there's a scientific reason for it. It's been found out. Now, the bird that struggles the most is the one in front. He generates a kind of flow, all right, which makes it easy for every bird behind him to fly easier. So the guy who's walking, when you see that formation, maybe they're like 20. The guy who's really struggling, double the rest of other people, is the guy in front. He's fighting all the air resistance, and is creating a kind of flow that makes it easy for the rest of them to fly easily. But then you know what that means? He will soon get tired. So God has wired into their system. He will do that for a while, then he will drop into the back. The next bird takes it. It makes flying for everybody easy. If they have to fly in a straight line with everybody beating against the wind, they will die before they reach where they go. If that was what my friend did then, you know, I wouldn't have had any problem with it. But the issue was that you stood to gain nothing apart from just inflict me with the same affliction you were just suffering just now. As young as I was, I said, this guy is not normal. Just let the two of us suffer. That's how you won't be blessed in life. You understand? I mean, if your suffering will bless me, then you suffer and let me be blessed. In fact, there was one movie I watched, I can't remember any story about it. Two girls, you know, that were imprisoned in Thailand for one crime, drug trafficking or something. So they were going to be in jail. Finally, one of them decided that, sorry, my partner is not involved. She knew nothing about it. I did this, and the girl knows nothing about it. Her friend was looking at her like, what? What are you doing? The judge looked and said, there are one of two things here. Either you are lying to protect your friend, in which case you are such a strong character that I think you should get what you want. Or maybe you are telling the truth, in which case your friend should go free. Whichever way, they released the friend and left her in jail in Thailand. At the end of the day, the friend looked at her like, why did you do that? Now you're going to be all alone here. And all she did was tell, it was a big lie. That one said, at least one of us is free to fight for the other. Bye-bye. If both of us are in Thai jail, we'll die here. But you have gone home now, you're in freedom. You won't forget that I'm here. There's hope that one day, you'll be able to persuade the government to do something and get me out of the Thai. You're both American girls. You know what I'm going to explain? I'm talking about this law. This issue of there's no law. Doesn't mean that we live carelessly. Whatever we want to do, we are checking. How is it going to bless somebody else? How is it going to bless somebody else? How is it going to bless somebody else? Let me tell you something. You know, I said, there's a way prosperous men think and poor men think. There's a world of difference. It's a world of difference. It's not whether they have money or not. It's first where? In the brain. Long ago, I learned it. The Bible says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Therefore, there's something I practice. I remember a friend of mine once, he bought a car. This was just in this building. Very beautiful car. Spent a lot of money on it, $2 million. I said, what do I do? No, the usual thing is, hey, come on, wash them. You go wash them. Hey, come on, wash them. Waiting, I will go wash this thing. You know, the usual gist. But I learned long ago that's not the right way.
If I remember one of my colleagues, he passed an exam, is a little bit senior to me. And I learned that one long ago. You know, when people pass, they celebrate, they declare. It's good to declare, amen? But I learned that it is more blessed to give than to receive. So what I do is simple. Oh boy, you pass this exam. Now you try. Oh. Now let's celebrate. Now me go wash them for you. That's me. I wash it for you. I remember that my colleague, they were saying, ah, so I said, you don't pass this standard exam. So now you are a specialist microbiologist. He said, yes. I said, good. Oh yeah. Serving one full plate of pounded yam with drink, with malt, with everything. It's not as if I had money. It's not as if I had money. I didn't know what to do with it. It was all struggling of those days. I said, that's how I celebrate for people. Many of you have seen my new car. So, of course, the usual thing is that, I go to, you go, this now, hey, Tiaroba, this and this, all the story, you go, this better celebration. But I went to see one of our friends. He looked at the car and said, Banke, this is the best decision you have made this year. Hey, unfortunately, I'm broke now. I would like to wash them for you. He called somebody in his house, bring me that bottle of wine in my room. That one brought it. First gave me the bottle of wine. They noticed I didn't have foot mats in the car. I said, let's go and buy a foot mat. When we reached there, he paid $2,500 for the foot mat. I said, I don't wash them for you. I said, this is the difference between a big man and a small man. It's not the amount of money they have. So when my friend bought the car some time ago, I said, what can I go do? I said, come. You know, he was taking me somewhere. And I said, no fuel. I said, no fuel. I was so happy. You don't have fuel and you don't have money. He said, yes. I said, praise God. Enter that station. I remember that day, there was fuel scarcity. So the stations were selling much higher than normal. I didn't care. I told the boy, the guy, the attendant, yeah, fill the tank. Dr. B, I said, don't worry. Fill the tank. They pumped it in. When it done full, I paid. I said, I don't wash them for you. Now, you are getting what I'm going to explain. That is, what do? We look for opportunities in life, all right, to be a blessing to somebody. Listen, if you walk like that, then there's no law that is necessary in your life. None. Do you know they had to command the children of Israel that if you see your neighbor's goat, animal, missing, you must return it to him. It had to be a commandment.